Sure, nice to have Susanna back with us for a little while. She told her today, every time you come, we seem to have a lot of hurricanes all around us. We need to pray for the folk in the south. If that thing continues in the path that it's going, we have Sister Patterson in St. Croix and the dear assemblies there in St. Kitts and St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. There's a lot of believers down there. We need to be much in prayer that if that thing keeps going like that, it's going to really be devastating. We know what it is. We've had our Andrew season isn't over yet. And every time we hear about hurricanes getting near, we sort of, like Darnell said today, coming in the bus, I take with a shake. But I can understand what you mean. In the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 22. The book of Proverbs, chapter 22, just one verse there I'd like to draw your attention to. I believe it's an important verse. 22 and verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Some time ago I preached in verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. But we like to emphasize verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The rich and the poor meet together in sorrow. No one seems to be exempt from sorrow. Wherever you look in the world in which we live with the bombs and the missiles that are dropped in the Bosnia or the Serb territory of that war-torn area, the rich and the poor are caught up in that same sorrow. Beautiful buildings, palaces owned by multimillionaires are shambles today in that area. The rich and the poor meet together in crisis, in sorrow. 1912, when the Titanic went down, you read much about it, and you heard me speak a lot about it. When they went down, it perhaps was the greatest number of wealthy people that were traveling. It was a great experience to travel on the largest ship that ever was made at that time. The Titanic, whom men said would never sink or could never sink. Others were even more daring, said God couldn't even sink the ship. That's really going a little too far. And so with all the gold sovereigns that they carried, the ship went down. 1,506 people that were floating there in the icy waters were dead from exposure rather than drowning. And when the Carthage came that was 56 miles away, the most pathetic thing that can ever be said about that disaster is there was a boat just 12 miles away. Safety was so near. If the SS California would have only paid more attention and the radio wireless operator had not gone to bed, he shut down his system because they were told to get off the radio because the Titanic operator wanted to hear results of a certain ball game. Pleasure took precedence over emergency. But when they wanted to call the California, it was too late. They had shut down their system. 12 miles away. They could have come alongside of the Titanic and could have taken every person off board that ship. Instead of the Carthage, when they got the SOS warning message, they were 56 miles away, plowing through the icy waters. But when they got there, early hours of the morning, it was too late. Colonel Gracie said he'll never get it out of his mind. He's long gone now, but he wrote a book on it. He said, I shall never forget watching that boat go down bow first. And the light, when she got halfway under, the lights went out, then came back on only for a moment. And a hellish roar, that's the way he put it, as she submerged. The worst thing, says, when the lifeboats, only a few in number, far too few for the number of people that were on board. Far too few. They were in the waters, he said. You could hear the screams and the cries for help. None of us could dare help them. We were already overloaded. Only the earlier lifeboats went out, were practically empty. But we were overloaded already. And I'll never get the screams of those people out of my mind as long as I live. A wrestler who was on board had strapped around his waist all of his gold that he'd won in a wrestling match. And when he jumped ahead of some of the women to get on the lifeboat, he missed his footing and he went down in the icy water. The weight of the money belt around him and his own weight, he went under and was never seen again. Another Christian lady saw this woman frantic with her children, and she said, "You go ahead, dear." Says, "You have a family." "I don't." The Christian woman was never seen anymore. She perished in the sinking of the Titanic. But the woman with her children was saved. You see the difference. The rich and the poor meet together, no matter what it is. In a plane crash, the rich and the poor go down together. In sorrow, they have sorrow together. Whatever the dilemma, whatever the crisis, the rich and the poor meet. The ground is level. And they also meet in death. And it's a painful thing to talk about death. Four of my dear friends passed away just recently. I never expected Perry Cook to go. They were waiting for him just last week. Perry never showed up. Didn't catch the plane, and his wife kind of concerned, and he called, and he went to the room where he was placed, where he was staying. With a telephone in his hand, apparently Perry had a heart attack. I haven't heard the final result. And Perry was gone, but he's ready to meet the Lord. But there is sorrow. They meet together in death. Years ago, they found the rich man also keeled over. And he had in his hand, his clenched fist, was a key. The key was to his vault. In his vault were precious gems and jewels and all of his money, many of his assets. But he was gone. A key in his hand. But he could not take the key out into life. In eternity, that poor man went out without Christ. The rich and the poor meet together in death. When disease struck with the bubonic plague in Europe, 30-some million people perished. One of the greatest disasters from disease ever been known. None could stem the tide of that awful plague. Fleas from rats, whatever it was, that no doubt what produced the plague. It went on for a long period of time. Nobles died with it. Rich people died with it. Famous people died with it. Along with a lot of poor people. Money could not buy the attention of the doctors, though they tried. They had the best of physicians at the time. But all of their money, they still died. Rich and the poor meet together in death. It's always a sad note when we talk about it. It is all around us, wherever we go, wherever we travel. It's inevitable. And it's there. And it always visits us. It's always pain. They meet together in death. They meet together in sorrow. Because Job said in chapter 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Trouble, Brother Barron, that you were talking about, is all about. Political problems, financial wars, racial wars. Whoever heard or knew or ever dreamed that you'd ever have an O.J. Simpson trial to be conducted in the manner that it's conducted on television for so many days and a jury that would be shut up. No doubt these people are their nerves are practically wrecked.
and it's become a showpiece. Problems. Wherever you turn. They meet together in sorrow. They meet together in death. But then I believe this one is even perhaps worse than all. The rich and the poor meet together in hell. The pathetic thing about this is that the people of all walks of life, especially in the Bahamas where they've heard the gospel many times, and man becomes inexcusable to a point when they've heard it again and again and again and again, and they let the golden opportunity slip out, and many of them die in their sins. And they have heard the word of God. They have heard the gospel of Christ. And tonight, they're lost. They're lost. And the rich and the poor meet together in hell. It doesn't matter. The ground is level in hell. And what about this place? They meet there. They're not going to meet for discussion about the weather. They're certainly not going to talk about their past experiences or their successes, whether he was a successful businessman. He is not going to talk about these. The poor man is not even going to talk about all of his poverty in the days that he lived on the earth. He is not going to be occupied with many things that he was at least familiar with. You know what they're going to be occupied with? Present pain within their body. The pain beyond the grave that they never dreamed could be as severe. They never thought that the torment would be like this, even though they heard the preacher read from the scriptures and preach from Luke's gospel. As the rich man and Lazarus, here is an example of a rich man and a poor man. And the Bible says they meet together. But on earth, the poor man met at the rich man's gate. And the poor man ate the crumbs from the rich man's table. The rich man would come out and he would see him. There was a casual glance at him. It might have been a despicable glance as he looked at that poor, sore-infested body of Lazarus. But he was a man of God. He was a child of God. This was one poor man that wasn't going to meet the rich man in hell because he was ready. And I see poor Lazarus, and one morning his body was still. And there he was, perhaps in a sitting posture, we do not know. It was a common custom for the garbage collectors to come along, not only to gather up the garbage or sometimes dead animals, but even human beings that had no relatives, no identification, lepers that died. And they had a way of taking care of the lepers and the dead people like that. They had no name. There would never be a proper burial. And they would carry them out to the city dump. And they would burn their bodies. But I want to tell you, long before they carried Lazarus' body, an angel came to Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, it's time for you to come home." And he was borne up, we're told, into Abraham's bosom, which is a symbol of place of peace and rest. The rich man one night while he was feasting at his table, and all of his friends were gathered there. His time was sumptuous. It was delightful. He was eating all the edibles, all the delight. His table was just laden with them. It was obvious he was a wealthy man. Whatever else he was engaged in, we're not told, except he lived sumptuously every day. But then he died. A sudden heart attack, perhaps. He keeled over. And all that he had, his possessions, was gone. And it meant nothing to him now. And the Bible tells us, quickly, promptly, listen, it's an instantaneous matter. Immediately, he opened his eyes in hell, being in torment, in torment. You dear ones that are here tonight, you're well loved by your families and the people of God, and some of you are not saved. At least if we assume this tonight, you know your heart. As Brother Barron says, we're not going to sit in judgment on you. Perhaps, he said, there are some here tonight without Christ. We only want you to realize, if you've never realized it before, that you're sitting on a powder keg. It is a dangerous thing to be without Jesus Christ, to reject Him. It's spiritual suicide, and you can't afford it tonight. Believe me, the reality of the Word of God, the truth of this poor man who lifted his eyes up in hell, being in torment. Oh, Abraham, Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. That's all the man asked for. His table was laden with fruit and with all kinds of meat. He'd nourished himself on all of the benefits of life of this earth, and now he's only asking for one cool drop of water. Do you understand that? That's all he wanted. We have to speak with a sense of urgency, because I don't know what it's going to take for God to bring our people to their knees. I have no idea. That's the business of God. Our business is to tell you the truth of the Word of God. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. In torment. And he cried. He cried. It's going to be a time of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. You're going to be occupied with yourself, with your conscience, with your memory. You're going to be occupied with your pain, gnawing of your very tongue, You're going to cry for some kind of escape, some kind of comfort, a little bit of water, just a drop, just a drop. And it doesn't matter, not just the rich man, but there are poor men there too. The rich and the poor meet together in hell. Oh, my friend, listen. You can't afford that. You can't even afford to go home tonight and to pillow your head without giving your soul some serious thought and doing something about it. The marvelous thing about this is the grace of God is sufficient to meet you in your need tonight and to save you. Jesus died on the cross. And let me be quick to tell you, the rich and the poor not only meet together in death, they not only meet together in sorrow and all of the crises and problems of life, but the rich and the poor meet together in salvation. Oh, yes. Thank God for that. I referred to this before, and I mentioned it the other evening at the Current. It was Queen Victoria who said one day, I thank God for the letter M. And then they turned to her and they said, Your Majesty, why do you thank God for the letter M? She said, because when the Apostle Paul said, not many nobles will enter the kingdom of God, that I'm glad he didn't say, not any nobles, not many, and I am one. As the Queen of England, Queen Victoria said, I'm ready, and I know him as my Savior and Lord. And Handel's Messiah took 17 days to write, Mr. Handel, the Messiah, that beautiful masterpiece of music. And after they played it before her and the congregation, and after that there was such an applause, a standing ovation. Queen Victoria stood to her feet, and they held her, because the monarchy was not supposed to do that. Royalty was not supposed to stand with the common folk, you see. She was supposed to be seated, and they tried to pull her down, and she said, Leave me! I must stand! Because one day I shall bow at the feet of the King of Kings, and I'll cast my throne at his feet. That's one rich who meet the poor in glory. Need more Queen Victorias today. The rich and the poor meet together in salvation. Queen Victoria was one. Mr. Letourneau, whom I had the privilege of meeting, I saw a couple of members of his family, to the College of Letourneau just a few days ago. Mr. Letourneau was a man, you see the Letourneau name on many heavy-duty equipment, bulldozers and you name it, Mr. Letourneau. one of the godliest men that lived in America. And when he started off in business, he determined that he was going to give God 90% of all of his earnings. And God blessed him till he became extremely rich. But it was just such a joyful, thrilling experience to hear him talk about the Lord Jesus. I believe Joseph of Arimathea that day when he went into Pilate and he said, Pilate, we want the body of Jesus. Joseph, we're told, was a wealthy man. And he put the Lord Jesus in his own tomb. And he took his body down unashamedly. He wasn't afraid of anyone else, what they might think or say. And he took the body and carefully wrapped it and had him buried in his own tomb. The rich and the poor, like the poor fishermen, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rich and the poor meet together in salvation. Aren't you glad? No class distinction. If there are not that many rich people in heaven, it isn't because God left them out. Because a man is not lost in hell because he is rich or because he is poor. He is lost because he has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. God died and gave, Christ died and gave himself as a ransom for many. And they have refused, they have rejected. They didn't intend to, perhaps. I would dare say most of the people in Spanish Wells, if they ever die and they're ever lost in their sin, will never be because they deliberately, intentionally, ever rejecting Christ or ever even being lost. They always intended or hoped that they one day they would be in heaven and they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Slipped out into eternity and they never had the opportunity. When they least expected it, they were gone. And they're lost forever. What about you here tonight? Am I speaking to someone? You may be in the class or the category of the poor. Most likely you are. What is your position before the Lord at this moment? When the news of the Titanic had gone down, the people were screaming on the street or on the docks of New York City. And they put up a huge board. And when they got the news of those days, the communication wasn't like it is, as you know, today. It took so long for them to get news of loved ones, people that were waiting for them, stateside. For those that could be in New York City that were waiting, they had this huge board up. They had what they call a lost column and a found column. Can you imagine the people that were standing there? And that dock, and a name would go up, lost. Let's say Jeremiah Knowles. I only use a fictitious name. You can imagine the trauma, how they must have felt. Found so-and-so. And then it would be a shriek of joy to know that a loved one was found alive. And the lost column, they didn't have faith to write all of them down because they didn't realize at the time that it was over 1,500 people that perished in the sinking of the Titanic. When she was going down, everybody was one class. No rich, no poor. But the rich and the poor met together in sorrow, in death. When the Chicago fire took place, and that must have been an experience, the entire city burned down in 1870. They had to set up different depots or places to help those that were suffered such losses in homes that were burned and buildings that were burned. And they had huge booths were giving out necessities such as food and clothing. And it was a tremendous sign up which read like this. It said, for the burned out only. You know, the gospel is for the whosoever will. Are you prepared tonight to say, well, I'm one of the burned out. I'm sick and tired of my life. I'm sick and tired of my living. I'm sick and tired of being without Christ. I have no satisfaction, no joy. I'm the burned out group. I need help. Jesus is the answer. Christ is the way of salvation. I want to be saved. I want something more than what I've got. I want the satisfaction of knowing that I'm a child of the King. And when the rapture takes place, I want to be there with my family. I want to be there with my husband. I want to be there with my wife. I want to be there with my children when Christ comes. I want to be in the circle complete in that coming day. I want to know the peace and the joy of God's salvation. I want to know what it means to be forgiven of all my sin. And that's exactly what He will do. He'll forgive of all your sin. What a Savior. What a Savior. Shall we turn, please, to hymn number 230? While you're turning to it, just before we sing it, I'm going to ask you just to bow, please, quietly with me in the word of prayer, just before we sing this hymn of invitation. While heads are bowed and Christians are praying, is there someone here saying, I know, Frank, that I should be saved and I need prayer. I'm in the need of God's salvation. If there's someone here, you just quietly slip your hand up. I'm not saved, but I want to be tonight. Would you just quietly slip your hand up and take it down again? A lot of people praying for you. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. This could be the most important time of your life. What will you do with Christ? What is your response? You say, I will take Him. Will you do it right now while you're seated right where you are? All you have to do is, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I want to be saved tonight. Come into my heart. That's what it takes. And immediately, that's exactly what He will do. No fanfare. Nothing difficult for you to do. But you must make up your mind and do it. Will you do it tonight? While heads are bowed right now. I know I'm a sinner. I want You, Lord Jesus, to come into my life. Well, I'm away from the Lord. I believe I'm saved. I'm not sure. I'm a professed believer, but I'm away from God. Would you like to return tonight? Just determine in your heart, Lord, I don't want this style of life. I don't want to live like this. I want to know for sure that I'm a child of God. Is there someone here? Just quietly slip your hand up. Pray for me. I need the Lord. I don't want to be the rich or the poor meet together in hell. I don't want that. I want Christ. Lord, bless the service tonight. You know the hearts here that really have a need. And you know the person that might be so near hell tonight and doesn't even realize it. Lord, I pray for them. We pray that they will be saved. Speak through Your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we stand, please? 230. Sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. 230. Let's stand and sing. And if you want to step out of your seat and walk the aisle, it doesn't matter to me. Let me tell you something. In Acts 28, was when Paul had that great shipwreck, it says those made it to shore. It says someone broken pieces of board, someone something else. It doesn't matter to me how you come, right in your seat, raising your hand, or walking the aisle, as long as you come. That's the most important thing. I want you to stand now and let's sing our hymn, please. Sing it prayerfully. Just step right out of your seat. People are burdened for you tonight. Oh, sinner. many years ago after the 1967 crusade. I'll never forget it. Some of those who professed in the crusade went away from the Lord. And this night, Brother Ed was back, and we had him to preach. And my heart was so burdened, and all of us were burdened about different ones, and Ed gave the invitation. And when we looked down the aisle, it was Mark, Wayne, and Gerald coming. I don't know if Brother Don remembers that. But they came, and they rededicated their lives to the Lord that night. You know, perhaps a similar situation here tonight. I'm not suggesting for a moment you're living in sin. But you have absolutely maybe no interest in spiritual things. That's a backslidden condition. Wouldn't it be nice if you rededicate your life to the Lord in view of even the crusade that's coming up and the other activity of the church. You want to be on fire for the Lord. Or right in your seat, Lord, I want to rescue souls from the perishing wave of the eternal hell. I want to be an instrument in the hand of God. You don't have to walk the aisle, but determine before the Lord tonight. Lord, help me. Help me just to be more faithful to you. You're here and you're not saved. Someone will walk with you. They're just going to sing the last verse and the meeting is over. Oh, sinner, God's patience may weary someday and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the dead line at last. I perhaps have given a longer appeal tonight than any time for years. Don't ask me why. And maybe it's just because I'm so burdened. My heart is near breaking point because we haven't seen a real break in our land for a long time. I'm not going over time, so I'm just so burdened. I'm so burdened. I know others are as well. While we sing that last verse, you just step out of your seat. Meet with me here through the front. We'll have a word of prayer with you and help you any way we can. The last verse, please.